we used to think that the glory of God is a glow or a beacon of light. But that understanding is shattered when we learn that Jesus is the glory of God. Moreover, Jesus has given God's glory to his disciples, and we as his disciples can display the glory of God, and we display God's glory by doing everything without complaining or arguing, so that the unchurched around us would notice us being different. Our difference, therefore, is the glory of God shining into this dark world and into their dark souls. I also talked about the nature of God. We have a category for man and another category for God. And God is not man and man is not God. That's how we love to put it. But then we discover that the man, Jesus, is God himself incarnate. God does not fit into our category. At Jesus' birth, his growing up, death, and his burial did not diminish his deity at all. The nature of God transcends all creations. Indeed, Jesus' life, death, and burial provided eternal blessing to mankind. That incarnational principle applies to our ministry as well. We are to be all things to all in order that we would save them. And this is no distinction. There is no distinction between us and the unchurched. So being their friends would not chink us a bit of being children of God. Today, I want to talk about Jesus, the salvation of God. I want to take one step beyond what we had studied last week. The text that I will be speaking from is Hebrews 1, 3b to verse 4. If you have your Bible with you or you have your phone, would you please get Hebrews chapter 1 and we can read together. Let's read from verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as to the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Let's pray. Father, how would we understand the mystery of Christ, the depth, the width, and the height of his glory? The Apostle Paul said that as we dive deeper into Christ, yet he's deeper still. And today, make Jesus known to us in a deeper way, so that our faith in him will never diminish and our witness of him will never run dry. Help me today to speak your word clearly and help us to understand and to allow your word to be alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point I want to talk about here is that Jesus is the salvation of God. Because God transcends everything, God's salvation came to us as a sacrificial lamb. God has consistently used the lamb to portray Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. At his baptism, Jesus confessed the sins of the world, and we read that in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. And it reads, "Then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Then Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. John the Baptist proclaimed baptism as a rite of our confession of sin, for sinners to come forward and confess their sin before John. And so John baptized them. So Jesus had no sin. He came and be baptized. Who sins? Then he confessed. It is the sins of the world. After Jesus' baptism, John the baptizer said this to his disciple about the Lord Jesus. And we read this in John chapter 1, verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Indeed, on the very occasion that the Jews celebrate the Passover, the killing of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus sat at the table eating the Passover lamb with his disciples. And it was at that table that Jesus took the bread and proclaimed, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We read that in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And in verse 20, he said this, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Before the Jewish authority and governor Pilate, Jesus did not defend himself against all the accusation. He took them. He willingly accepted the charges against him and went to the cross. Jesus revealed himself as the Lamb who was slain in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. And as a consequence of his death, he purchased people from every tribe for God by his blood. So here, in Hebrew chapter 1, verse 3, the author said, Jesus provided purification for sins. And then he took his throne at the right hand of God. That reference, the purification for sin, is for the lamb that was slain. And this is proper for us to think of Jesus as the Lamb of God who take away our sins. And on that cross, Jesus died a painful death in order that redemption will be made for you and for me, for all of the world. So Jesus' word at his baptism would be clarified for you and for me. This is for all righteousness, for your righteousness, for my righteousness. For all righteousness. This is not only for Jesus' righteousness or John the Baptist's righteousness, but for all of our righteousness. And Jesus is the salvation of God. Point number two I want to talk about here is that the seating at the right hand of God is very meaningful because the right hand of God is the hand of salvation. Whenever God extends his right hand toward you, he extends salvation to you. And having Jesus seated on the right hand of God, Jesus extends God's own salvation to you and to me. Jesus died and was buried. There's no dispute in history about that account. The dispute centers around the resurrection. Did Jesus rise from the dead? The New Testament authors, along with Christians everywhere, through time, accepted the truth of the resurrection. The disciples who ran away at his arrest had given their life to preach Jesus' resurrection. The most ardent opponent of Christianity, Paul, had seen Jesus after the resurrection and became a servant. And Paul wrote this about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I receive I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 other brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus is not on earth anymore. He is seated on the throne at the right hand of the living God, who is your heaven Father and my heaven Father. Symbolically, the right hand is the saving hand, the mighty hand to save. And we read this in Psalm 20, verse 6. Not only God saved Jesus from Satan and death, by positioning Jesus on his right hand, God unequivocally made Jesus the ruler and savior of all creation. Whoever Jesus extends his hand to receive, that person is safe and welcome into paradise, like the thief who was nailed to the cross with him. Today we stand on the shoulders of millions who came before us and proudly say, yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead. We are his witness. We see him in visions and dreams. He met us in power, in the power of his name. He lives in our hearts, and when we call, he comes. Point number three I want to make here is that Jesus' name is superior than all names. The name of Jesus is above all names on earth and in heaven. The author of the letter to the Philippians, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. But it is also here in Hebrew verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Before Jesus was born, the angel had already proclaimed that his name would be called Jesus. He inherited the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the name of God, the name of Israel, the name of the Creator. Yahweh means the living one. So Yahweh saves means the living one is saving you. And Jesus inherit this name. No one in heaven or on earth has a superior name. For only in the name of Jesus salvation is given. Upon this name, the gate of heavens are open and the gates of Hades are closed, shut. So if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. In the name of Jesus, believers are protected. Jesus prayed to the Father that by his name, all believers will be protected. You are being protected by Jesus' name. Last year, my good friend, Pastor Chihua Yang, and his wife visited a cousin in North Carolina. They were not prepared. They had no songbooks, no Bible with them. And as they were there visiting this cousin, the demon attacked him. And so they only know one song that come to mind, the name of Jesus. The song that we all sang in the monk service. And they only remember the name Jesus. And so they asked this brother, call on Jesus, call on Jesus. They keep singing this name of Jesus and invite him to call on the name of Jesus. So he began to call on the name of Jesus. First he whispered the name of Jesus. Then he yelled a little bit louder. And at last, the third time, he yelled with all the strength that he has. And at that point, the chain of oppression was broken and the demon departed from him. We don't need experience or learn how to cast out demons. We have the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, we can cast out demons. We can cast out bad thoughts. We can cast out sickness. We can cast out anything that affects our lives. Because in Jesus' name, we have salvation. If you want to go to heaven, I know of no other way, but only one way, and that is the way of Jesus. It's by Jesus' name that the gates of heaven will welcome you. If you want your family to be saved, there's no other name but the name of Jesus to be preached to them. So preach Jesus. Not good work. Not moral character, not a degree from Harvard or Stanford, not a big bank account, not a high status, not an owner of a big company. That is the name of Jesus. Why the name of Jesus is so potent? Because there is no one who has taken your sin and my sin and the sins of the world to the cross and die. There is no one that purifies the sins of the world and make the gates of heaven open for you. There is no one that has the key to heaven that when he opens, no one can shut. There's only one. And that is Jesus. Now, come the application. How do we then save people? Spiritually speaking, everyone needs salvation. But in practical terms, only the person who is aware of his needs of salvation really seeks it and accepts it. Just like you and I, for example, we all need 6 glasses of water to drink every day to sustain this body that we have. The nurses will tell you so. The doctor will tell you so. And you know that. But when do you drink? You drink when you feel your thirst. That is the same thing with salvation. That's the same thing with faith. Not everyone is aware that he needs the Savior at that moment until the moment comes to him. The Bible teaches us that there is a class of people that God has prepared, ready to receive salvation. The Bible talked about the poor, the weak, the oppressed, the sick, the dying, the widow, the orphans. These are people that God had already prepared to receive salvation. And Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So what Jesus is saying here to you and to me as his disciple, as his church, is that we are to look for these people. Let these people come into our radar. Seek them, search for them, meet their needs, talk to them, befriend them, whether it's at work or at home, in your neighborhood, or friends of your kids. These are the people that Jesus promised will always be with us. Jesus said, "The poor will always be with you." In an advanced society such as America and Europe, you would think that there's no poor, but there are poor. This morning we just saw one walk by asking for a blanket, and our pastor Daniel was fortunate to have a blanket to give away. And we meet these people everywhere, on the streets, even in places that we never think of. When I was in Warren, I met a black homeless man. He came and sleep on the church doorsteps to keep himself warm. I invited him in, gave him some clothes and food, and talked to him, took him to the shelters. It turned out that this was a foreign student from Africa who failed to complete his degrees, and he was ashamed to go home, to face his mom, to face his dad, who are wonderful people back home. We got to talk about life, family, and Christ. And within a few months, he told me, "I'm going to go home." And soon, he's gone. And it was people like that that Jesus tell us to go and meet. Those are the people that Jesus had prepared. So let them enter into your life. Let them enter into my life. Let them enter into our church walls, because these are the people that we are to meet. These are the people that God wants us to be aware of, because they are the one that God already prepared. But we must also watch out for the rich, the well-to-do, the educated, and the proud. Why? Jesus will dethrone those in power. He will scatter the rich so that they will go empty-handed and pour sadness into the heart of the proud. Remember the Magnificat that Jesus' mother, through the Holy Spirit, has spoken? That Jesus come, and those who sitting on throne, he will throw them down. Those who are rich, he will go into their lives and send them out empty-handed. There are those who seem to be all right on the outside, but they are not all together on the inside. They may own a home, a beautiful car or a good job, but they are depressed and would break at any moment? Have you been promoted to a position that you have no skills to do the work? Or given tons of work to do and you are at a breaking point? Yes, there are people like that. And God come into their life and push them off into the limit, and they're calling for salvation. Or maybe your coworkers, maybe someone you know in your life that are in that situation. And when they are in that situation, is because Jesus crossed their path and throw them off the comfort place, the comfort zone, so that you and I as Christian were positioned in such a difficult place to catch them. That is where you are called to be. That is where I am called to be. That is where we go and save. That's the part of our mission, that go save people in Jesus, through Jesus' name. You won't have the power to do it. You won't have the strength to do it. Nor do I. But God, do that. If you want to know someone who had been through that, have a good life, and his world just come crashing down, oh, Pastor Daniel is a good guy to give you that kind of testimony. He went through that. There may be others. That's how we're going to do ministry. That's how we're going to save people. So be ready wherever you are, wherever you work, because God calls us to display His glory and do so without complaining. Do so without arguing, because it is the greatest job that we can have.